And it's going to be several lessons about the kingdom of God. David writes, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." We all know that God is in control. We need to keep saying that to ourselves. God is in control. We need to trust God, just like Ezra. This morning's lesson is going to have an introduction. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of Israel. And in the future, some of those other topics will be covered. Well, it was 2 months ago, almost to the day, that I presented a lesson on the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built. And we went to Matthew's epistle, chapter 16, verse 18, where he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus built the church. And I mentioned that the word church in the New Testament really refers to an assembly or congregation of people. Let's keep remembering that the church is people. People. People that have been saved. People that are living. People that are dead. They have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Saved people. That's the church. An assembly of saved people. Congregation of saved people. There are metaphors in the Bible that help us kind of understanding this concept. In Ephesians, we call the body of Christ. So Christ is our head, and we are the rest of the body. And it's one body with many members. And we've got, you know, toes and fingers and eyeballs and mouths and ears and all those things. So that's another metaphor that's useful for us. We're the household of God, the temple of God, and we're disciples of Jesus. We're followers, we're students. You know, Matthew said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things." Okay. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. What is this all about? Well, let's go to the next verse. And one of the things I mentioned last time was, you know, is the kingdom the church? And I said, yes, no, maybe, etc. We're going to kind of look at that. Remember, the church is people. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So in the very next verse, you've got the word church and you've got the word kingdom of heaven. They're tied together. Well, let's look at some word definitions. Kingdom. Actually, the primary definition of the word kingdom is rule, sovereignty, royal power, dominion. Now, I have sometimes difficulty understanding this concept when I read kingdom of God. You know, it's okay, I get a little confused. But it's by metonymy that it can denote the territory or the people over whom the king rules. And this is kind of where my mind goes immediately when I think of a kingdom, you know. All right. Kingdom of what? It's you know, group of people. It's territory or something like that. And I guess it can be by a figure of speech called metonymy. And if you want to know what that means, talk to Steve. The kingdom of God or heaven is the sphere of God's rule. As we said, God's in control. Everything. And so in one sense, the kingdom of God has always existed. And yet we're going to see, but the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Wait a minute. I thought it's always existed. Okay, let's look at just a few Hebrew and Greek words that are in the Bible for this word, kingdom. The Hebrew words for kingdom are malakah and malkuyah. And you can see those two words about 100 times each in the Old Testament. So that word kingdom is there that many times. And the first time it's used, the first word, malakah, is in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 12. And this is where we're listing the table of nations. And it says the sons of Ham, and it lists Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. And then it says the sons of Cush, Seba, Ebila, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush, father of Nimrod. Cush, father of Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. So this is the first time the word kingdom, and it's the kingdom of some territories that you mentioned. And the head of those was the mighty man Nimrod. The second word, the second Hebrew word that I mentioned, shows up in Numbers 24 for the first time. And it's the third oracle of Balaam. And you know, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and instead he blessed them. And this is what he writes. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor. The oracle of the man whose eye is open. The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside the river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and the seed shall be many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So something in the future for Jacob. The Greek word for kingdom in the New Testament, just one word, and it's basileia, and it appears 159 times. And I don't know if you remember, but the word church only appears 100 times. And yet we talk about the church a lot, but we don't talk about the kingdom of God a whole lot. Interesting. And the first time it appears in the New Testament is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, when it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, by looking at all the scriptures, refer to the same kingdom. Okay. Matthew is the only one that uses kingdom of heaven. In fact, he does it some 31 times in his gospel. The kingdom of God appears some 67 times, and in Matthew, it actually appears 5 times. And the first time it appears is in his Sermon on the Mount. And where he says, you know, don't be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay. Mark 14 times, kingdom of God. Luke 32 times, kind of his favorite word. And in John, only two times is the kingdom of God mentioned. But it's an important scripture that we like to see. It's when he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, that covers what I wanted to talk about the kingdom of God, except it does appear six times in the book of Acts. Sorry. Well, what's this business about the kingdom of God being at hand? I mean, that, what does that mean? To me, that means it's coming soon. It's around the corner. We use that expression. So we're going to see that we already read that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you're going to see Jesus is also preaching the same thing. There's the verse that we read before in Matthew chapter 3. And we have Jesus preaching that the kingdom was at hand in Matthew 4. It says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadows of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, preaching the same message that John the Baptizer was preaching in the wilderness. Must be important. It's at hand. After Jesus was crucified, a man by the name of Joseph spoke up to get his body and put it in a grave. Joseph of Arimathea. He was looking for the coming of the kingdom. So we have men preaching the kingdom is at hand, and you've got Joseph looking for it. There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council, always important, a good and righteous man who had not consented to the decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. And that's important. It's an important thing, but we won't go into that now. The apostles, they spent 3 years with Jesus, hearing Jesus say, the kingdom is at hand. And when he returned, they asked him in Acts chapter 1, something about the kingdom. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they want to know, is it happening? When's it going to happen? Good question. Okay, well, we're going to just finish up by talking about the kingdom of Israel first. And for those of you who are in Tuesday night Samuel class, we're reading about that. So we'll have a little review. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, and the time setting now is about 1000 B.C. You got Abraham about 2000 B.C., 1,000 years later. There's your map up there. About 1,000 years later, now you've got... They've gone to the land of Canaan. They've spent a period of some 400 years with judges up and down, back and forth. And now they've decided they want to have a kid. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So prior to that was the period of judges, and we talk about Samuel being a judge, a prophet, and a priest. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people, all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them." How do we start out? God is king. God's throne has reigned forever. God's kingdom over all has existed for all time. And they're rejecting it. Rejecting God as their king. Okay. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So you want a king? This is what's going to happen. And he warns them. Bad idea. No, give us a king. So what does he do? He goes and finds Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, and he anoints him to be the first king of Israel. And Saul reigns as king for about 40 years. Starts out good, but it isn't long before he disobeys God. And the result of that is the kingdom is going to be removed from his family. So his offspring will not be the next king. His son Jonathan will not be the next king. God then anoints, and Samuel does it, the second king of Israel. And this is David, a shepherd boy, but a man after God's own heart. And David rules as king of Israel for about another 40 years. And this is all around the year 1000 B.C. David's kingdom was predicted to be an everlasting kingdom. In 2 Samuel, we read, chapter 7, "Now when the king," this referring to David, "lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan," the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my glory. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built a house? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Nimrod, remember that name? One of the great names. When your days are, we'll skip down to verse 12, a lot of reading here. When your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall from your body, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And he's referring to David's son, Solomon. Solomon's going to build the house for God, the temple in Jerusalem. But he also says that Solomon's descendants will rule forever, the throne of his kingdom forever. And in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So the kingdom of Israel, Saul the first king, David the second king, Solomon the third king, is a kingdom that is going to, the descendants of Solomon are going to rule forever. So maybe that's the kingdom that's at hand. But Solomon ruled from 970 to 931, another 4-year period. And actually, during Solomon's reign, Israel was at its peak as far as a kingdom, as a nation. And here is a map. I don't know if you can see it as well as I can see it. The green represents the territory over which Solomon ruled. And you can see it's more than just the land of Canaan that was on the west side of the Jordan River. It goes over on the east side of the Jordan River, and it goes up into Syria. You can see Damascus is almost in the middle of this territory. In fact, when we show maps of what's called the Fertile Crescent, this is the left side of the Fertile Crescent. And what was important about Solomon's kingdom was that all of the nations around it that wanted to do trade with each other, they had to go through Solomon's kingdom. He controlled basically the nations around him. So the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, was at its peak during Solomon's reign. But it went downhill after that. After his reign, Israel becomes divided. And you have two kings. You have Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and he ends up ruling over Judah and Benjamin, two tribes. And Jeroboam is appointed, is selected by God to rule over the 10 tribes, 10 remaining northern tribes of Israel, and they become known in the Bible as Israel. So when you read, after this division takes place, you have Judah and you have Israel. And that's where we're going to stop. there's going to be a prophecy by Isaiah about David's kingdom. Maybe I'm going to read that. No, I'm not. So the next time we get together in a couple months, we're going to start talking about the kingdom of God in prophecy. And to get us ready for the Lord's Supper, which we will be taking shortly, I'd like to read for you some scriptures about the birth and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus. First, about his birth in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he will reign, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Okay, so here's a prophecy being fulfilled about through Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm the virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God." Okay. Some 33 years go by, and this person, Jesus, is being put to death. He's accused of blasphemy, and he's crucified on a cross. When morning came and all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. The Roman Empire was in control at this time, and the only way somebody could be punished by crucifixion was by the Roman government. So the Jews wanted Jesus to be killed. So Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, this is Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "You said so." "Yes, you are." He's saying it. "Yes, I am." And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which this is means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So as far as the Roman government was concerned, they were putting to death the king Jews. Well, we know the rest of the story. Death could not hold our Lord. He was resurrected. And we're here today to remember the death of Jesus and also his resurrection. And we'll keep doing this. We'll keep doing this to encourage one another and until he returns. Let us partake.